Before we do pray, though, let's look into the scripture, and I would like you to join me in the 25th chapter of Isaiah. And I hope Isaiah has not been whispering too loudly in the prophet's room. Or has he? He has. Oh, boy. There's a lot of chapters. Well, we're going to look at bits and pieces of chapter 25. But we're going to use, we'll start with verse 9 of the 25th chapter and read just a bit of verse 10. That's how we'll start. And it says, "It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation, for the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain." Of course, the whole theme of this season right now is that the Lord has come. The great thing that was spoken from the beginning, that the seed of the woman would come and bruise the serpent's head, the Lord has done it. But it took how long to wait for this? It took centuries, it took millennia for this promise to be fulfilled. But we sing these songs and we rejoice in this season because God did this. He did it. He fulfilled his word. Now, as you look into this chapter here, you realize that he is still pointing his people. Isaiah, by the Spirit, is bidding them to look off and telling them that he will come. And this is, though, one of those promises that, in a way, you've heard the phrase one size fits all. And you can say, well, what really is the prophet speaking of here? Is he speaking of the first coming of Christ? And you'd probably say, yes, I think so. Is he speaking of the final coming of Christ, this great thing for which we wait as the church? We just seem to be poised, as John would say, it's in the last hour we live. And we wait for the Son of God to appear from heaven. Are we waiting for that? Is he speaking of this? Will that be the cry on that day? This is the Lord for whom we've waited. And the answer is yes. Is this also, though, a cry that is heard over and again down through history as the Lord has paid visits to his people? And I think that's yes. Yes to all of them, right? Every time the Lord comes, there's something significant about it, and something, and it's always new and it's always fresh, but there's some recognizable traits to it. And I think that that's what we're seeing here. And it sort of whets the appetite and sparks the urge to say, oh God, would you not do this again? Would you not come to us before you come to us? Does that make sense? Before you step out of the heavens, will you come visit our souls and encourage our hearts and strengthen our hands in God until we are those who say, this is our God for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Well, as we say, there are some things that are, what did we say? There are elements in every moving of God that are recognizable, things that are well, they're promised. And so because they are promised, they're repeated over and again. So let's look at these and encourage our hearts a bit and maybe fan the little spark in our heart that God has lit himself, that we ask him to come visit us and visit the church in America and visit our families and visit our lost relatives and visit our friends, and on it goes. Look with me at verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will give thanks to thy name, for thou hast worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. There's something that looks spontaneous and almost instantaneous about a move of God. In fact, the prophet said he would come suddenly to his temple, didn't he? And when Jesus appears upon the scene, it catches, it seems, so very many people by surprise. But it's not that it was unplanned and that the Lord is just sort of winging it as he watches and waits just for a slot to slide in like we do, as if we're blending into traffic. I think I'll come right now. And that's not the impression at all we get from the prophets, is it? They just say this. No, God has planned this from long ago. That's why we can wait. That's why we can spend a life waiting. Because God has planned to do this thing. I mean, we're not waiting in vain, in other words. We're not hoping in, with some vain hope that he'll do something that he said he would not do. No, he is going to come, and he's planned to do it. And that is tremendously encouraging to me. He has planned this. He has formed this long ago. And with perfect faithfulness, he will execute this. He will bring it to pass. The next thing we want to notice is there's something mighty about the moving of God, about the display. Here, let me get my right hand up here. The display of his right hand or his right arm, the might that is revealed. Look at verse 3. Therefore, a strong people will glorify thee. Cities of ruthless nations will revere thee. Now, the strong and the ruthless are those who understand nothing but power, right? They understand that their will is accomplished with the excess force that they can bring forward, and therefore they rest in this. It is, in other words, they understand it. Here are people being described that understand one thing. They understand power. And these are the ones, it says, that are glorifying thee, cities of ruthless nations revering thee. I love this thought that even the big shots in Washington, we might not even know their name, the people that are really pulling the strings, those that understand power, when they see God move and they suddenly think, I thought I knew power before. I thought I understood what might was, how wrong I have been. When God takes a mighty man and works in down to his core and shakes him down to the very essence of his being, and he understands that he's just a little rag doll in the hand of the Almighty, that he's nothing. And then God starts putting him back together again, anew, and making all things new in the man's life. Then he says, now that is power. It is, as some people call, here's the term they use, irresistible. It is a grace that comes upon men that is irresistible. And I think that's a beautiful couple of words to join together. The goodness of God that cannot be refused, the kindness of God that cannot be commanded to go no further, like King Canute did as he tried to stop the waves from coming up the beach. No, our God comes, and he comes with might. And he says in verse 5, like heat and drought, thou dost subdue the uproar of the aliens, like heat by the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silenced. That's a glorious thing. Now, we're left to wonder, well, what will the newspapers say about this? Will they denigrate if God were to move? Would they castigate it, denigrate it, insult it, belittle it? And the point is, who cares? Who cares what they say? They will be wrong in whatever their assessment is. But those that feel and know the might of the Almighty, just the ruthless being silenced. Beautiful thought. It's satisfying when God moves upon his world again and he comes to his people. It's a satisfying thing. Look at verse 6. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all the peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. I feel fortunate that we're so close to the season of Thanksgiving, and we don't have to use much imagination to think back upon a table that groaned with good things, right? And hopefully your experience was such that you had so much there that you had to say, I've met my match, I can eat no more, and there's that much left over. You're satisfied, in other words. And I hope none of you went to bed Thursday night a couple of weeks ago still hungry, you know, snarling in your stomach. What the Lord is saying here is he has prepared something that will absolutely satisfy not just the needs, but the delights of his people. Banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, refined aged wine. If we see little in our God at the moment, if we see not much in the gospel to commend it to us, our incessant study, that will not always be the case. That will not remain the same. When the Lord comes, he will become the center of attention and the focus of our hearts, and we will find in him things we have never seen before, discover things we've never dreamed before, and our hearts will be ravished with the good things that he is providing for his people. We'll be satisfied. It's enlightening, verse 7. On this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. Well, first, what mountain does he speak of? Mount Zion? I believe so. On this mountain. And the people of God began to understand that this little mountain, it wasn't the most beautiful mountain to be found, even in the Holy Land. It certainly wasn't the tallest, it wasn't the grandest, but it was where the most important things happened. It was where God manifested himself. It's where God held fellowship with his people. And it began to be understood as a sort of a catchword for God's people, the church, for his kingdom, if you will. So, Mount Zion, and he says it on this place. We could translate that in New Testament times this way. In his church, the Lord is going to swallow up, that means absolutely do away with, the covering which is over all peoples. Now, it does not take much description on my part to get you to nod your head and agree with the thought that there is a darkness that's upon the nation. There's a blindness upon their heart. There's a hardness upon their thinking. There is an impenetrability about their reasoning. You can't reason with them. You can't speak with them. They no longer even accept the Bible as the standard. I remember a time, and I'm not tremendously old, but I remember a time when you could say, well, the Bible says, and that would virtually stop all argument. Oh, well, where does it say it? And you show it to them, they say, never seen that, never thought about that, but okay, I concede the point. Now you tell them, you know what the Bible says, and they say, well, we just don't care. That's an antiquated, outdated book. It was written, at least 2,000 years ago and then further back, and then you want that to speak to me now? I don't think so. And it's just this darkness that sits upon the hearts and the minds of the people that sit in great darkness. And what does he say? He's going to swallow that, the covering which is over all the peoples, the veil which is stretched over all nations. There is an inclusiveness here. God is going to disperse light by swallowing up the darkness for all nations and all peoples. It does my heart good from time to time to see our African brethren singing the praise of God. To see the South American brethren worshiping the Lord Jesus. It does my heart good knowing that he has touched men and women everywhere. How about you? Hope it encourages your heart. Our friends from London tell us that in their church, of course, they live in a big metropolitan capital. They live in London, England. They have 14 different nationalities that worship in their church. And then when they get through, there's an afternoon congregation that comes in that's Portuguese. And I'm thinking, well, this is wonderful. The God has been swallowing up darkness here and there and yon, and he's touched these peoples and these nations and made believers out of aliens and strangers. It means he's come and he's come and he's come again and he's come over and over again, and he's blessed God's people wherever they are and bringing them in. Well, it's full of life, right? Verse 8, he will swallow up death. Now, this is just one of those comprehensive statements, and you think, oh, what is he talking about? And I think he's talking about exactly what he says. He will swallow up death. Well, does this mean the second coming of Christ? Certainly. Does it mean the first coming? Yes. Does it mean when he visits his people in revival? What do you think? How's that deadness that hits you every morning? Jeff has alluded to this. You can go to bed in the best frame and wake up in the morning and you think, I don't even think I have a spirit. I surely don't want to pray, and I don't feel any compulsion to go worship God. What's happened? Something's happened. There's a deadness that's moved over you and upon you and against you during the night season. And it needs to be dealt with, by the way. You can deal with it in prayer, and God will bless you there. But he's speaking of this kind of a deadness. Oh, to see. Oh, to see our city alive with God. We visited with a fellow just last weekend. And he'd spent some time down in South Florida, Brownsville. Isn't that just about the southernmost town? Well, do you remember the reading about the Welsh Revival in 1906 or 5? And how it came to America and particularly touched California in 1906. There was a movement going on in those days, and it was really gripping the hearts of those where it was. And our old friend told us, said, you know, I was visiting with a guy down in Brownsville who said that when he was a child, and this, he was an old man when he told this story, and this was told to him years ago. So this is a story that goes back to 1906. He said this fella, as a young boy, was walking home from church. He said that in those days there was no air conditioning, so to cool off, you'd raise your windows. And so I'm taking this was during the summertime. Well, he said on the way home, as they walked home from church and they walked past the houses of their neighbors, they could hear what was going on inside the house. And what was going on was wails and cries for mercy. I said, really? That happened in Texas? And the guy said, yeah. It happened down there in Brownsville. And it may have happened in other places too. But it's the life of God coming upon people and men seeing their deadness and crying out to him for mercy. And God had mercy. He had mercy. Oh, friends, is it any wonder? You know, this is one of the great griefs the church has to bear before men. The taunt, well, where is the Lord your God? You see it written in Scripture. You see men explaining it in Scripture. But when you have to feel it, you feel the pang of it. But does this not speak to something of the joy of that day? It will be said in that day, behold, look, look, this is our God. This is our God for whom we have waited. We have waited, and now we rejoice and we are glad in his salvation. All right. Yes. Okay, did you everybody hear that? Prayer for their family that's traveling a lot. Okay. All right, let's pray.